together. And boy, don't you love those kids? Well, thank you. I'm glad. And the teens are going to be working for us. That's exciting. A couple years ago, maybe it's more like five. I don't know. Time goes so fast for me. A few years back, I phoned a guy. I don't know how he got his phone number. And his name's Larry Butler. And I grew up with him. Elementary, junior high, high school, and he lived right down the street from me, and we were the best of friends. And I was a better athlete than him. Now, he's not here to defend himself, because he would, because he was a good athlete. But I was fast. I could run faster, jump higher, but he could throw farther. And so I call him, Larry, how you doing? And we chatted for a while, and he said, oh, I just got back from golfing. Do you golf? And I laughed. I said, I don't know if you'd call it that. I go out and play, but I don't know if you'd call it golf. Oh, that's too bad. I said, you play a lot, huh? Oh, yeah, I love the game. I just play it all the time. And so I asked him, I said, well, do you have a handicap? Yeah, he said, yeah. What is it? He said, 2 handicap. Now, that is extremely good. If you that don't know golf, that is extremely good. And I immediately got jealous. Because I'm a better athlete than him. Did I tell you that? And I said, well, how, I talk this way sometimes, how in the Sam Hill did you get down to a 2 handicap? And he said, well, Dave, I'm a principal of a school, and I get out early. And I play every day. And I said, well, I guess the more I play, I get a little better, but I will never be able to approach 2 handicap. What did you do? He said, well, I took a lot of lessons. People told me what I was doing wrong and what I needed to do to get better. And every golf instructor, that's the words that are said, watch me, what can I do different, how can I get better? And that brings us to a guy that approached Jesus Christ in Mark, the 10th chapter. And he said, what can I do to have eternal life? Now, I can't think of a greater question than that we ought to say to ourselves and say to God. What can I do to have eternal life? I hope that everyone here has found the answer to that in your life. If you haven't, if you're here and you don't know the answer to that, how can I have eternal life? I'm gonna explain to you. We ended last week reading the scripture that's in your notes, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, I don't know really how many people who call themselves Christians who really understand what that means. That the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Because I hear people in their conversation, not so much here because I think most of you understand and know the truth. You've heard it enough. No, you haven't, because I'm going to tell you it again. You've heard enough how to obtain eternal life. And most Christians in the United States would say you have to do something. And because this guy said that. Let me read there in Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to and knelt before him and asked him. Now, this guy apparently was pretty sincere. He sees Jesus. He must have known some things about Jesus. He must have seen maybe some miracles or heard some things. He comes running to Jesus and he kneels down. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life? What should I do? Now, his first mistake was asking Jesus what to do. But that's where we all go there. That's where we all hang our hats when it comes to Christianity. Is what are you doing? And the Bible says, by their fruits you'll know them. So it sounds like it has to do with doing this eternal life. But listen as Jesus approaches this guy. Now remember, he says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Good teacher, and Jesus says, to start it right off. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There's really none good but God. Now he starts off and he's planting a seed in this guy. He's letting this guy know that goodness is something that you're never going to be good enough. Never. You're never going to be good enough to be able to approach God by what you do. And there's only one that is good, and that's God. He's not besmirching himself, because as you read on and you study the Word, you find out, oh, this is God made flesh. This is Emmanuel, God in human form. This is the Christ, the Messiah. This is the very one that they looked for in the Old Testament. And that every book has something to do and says something about this Christ that would come. And so he's not saying he's not good. He's saying only God can be good. Only God is good. Then let me ask you, are you good enough? Are you good enough to have eternal life? Obviously, Jesus knows and is telling this guy and is going to show this guy that he is not good enough. Because here's one thing I find out as we read about this guy, is he's like most of us. And I say this all the time. He's like most of us. We think too highly of ourselves. We think we're better than we are. And so here we go. So this guy approaches, good teacher, who's good? Only God. Verse 9. He says, you know the commandments. He's Jesus talking to the guy. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and your father. Now, there's something missing here. Did you notice it's the Ten Commandments? I think he gives six here. And Jesus, now this is Jesus talking. He didn't give the whole ten. He just gave half of it, part of it. And he's telling the guy, you know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not. And all these have to do with relationship this way. You don't kill anybody. You don't murder people. You don't steal from them. And Jesus could have. I mean, I probably would have, because I'm that proud and arrogant. But Jesus could have said, didn't you hear the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I was up there and I was talking about the law. Because see, this guy says, oh, Lord, I have kept this. I have kept this from a boyhood. Not murder, not kill. And this is what it would have been a perfect time for Jesus. But you see, Jesus doesn't have to be right. He's right, but he doesn't have to. He's trying to do something to touch this guy's life. I mean, I probably would have said, exasperated, didn't you hear the Sermon on the Mount? If you weren't here, we got it on the web page, and you just go there and listen to it. Because I said about murder that don't even become angry. And from your youth, you said, I've never committed adultery. Well, didn't you hear me say, don't even lust? If you lust after a woman, that you'll commit adultery. If you lust in your heart. And so Jesus could have laid all this out for him and showed him that he's a sinner, but he didn't do that. So he gives the things, and then in verse 21, no, verse into verse 20, or 20, he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I'm good. I'm good." In his heart of hearts, he knew that he wasn't. But he, by what Jesus said, he has lined up himself. The perception of himself is that he was a good person because he had done all these things. The perception of ourselves sometimes is not exactly how it is and who we really are. So his perception was, I've done these things. And so Jesus didn't let him have it. He didn't say, no, you haven't. Let me tell you what these things mean, the things that he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he said. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He's going to say something to him. But I think we need to understand that Jesus and what he is going to say is might even seem over the top to Americans. And we might say, if we're honest with ourselves, I would have reacted the same way. My reaction would have been just like this guy. And so the Holy Spirit, using Mark, he puts in there, after this guy is so foolish, so weak, thinking that he is good because he has done these things and doesn't even realize that he's a sinner without hope. He should have. He probably read Psalms. I think it's like 53, 54. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one, New Testament. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who do right in their lives. We're all sinners and need a Savior. And Jesus' attitude toward him wasn't, and Jesus was perfect and good and loving, but his attitude toward the guy is that he had compassion. He loved the guy. He loved him. You know, that's why he came. Because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved this guy. He wasn't irritated at him. Now, the reason why I'm kind of pausing there, because the religious people of that day were about the only ones that Jesus came against. Because they were all always spouting off on how good they were and that Jesus didn't live the law. And Jesus was messing up the law. And Jesus would come at him and tell him truth, and they hated him for it. They wanted him crucified, and they got their way. And what they meant for good, for bad, God meant for good for us. But his approach, even to those religious people and to this guy, is he loved him. He loved this guy. And he knew the guy was in deception. And this is what he says. You lack one thing. Now, he probably lacked a lot more than that. But one thing that Jesus is going to point out to him that's going to mess him up emotionally. You lack one thing. And sad to say that a lot of people, well, I know I'm a sinner and I just have this one weakness. No, your life is full of weaknesses, and you don't see it. And the root problem and the root disease in your heart is your selfishness. You're wanting to control your own life, not trusting in God, but living for yourself and not living for Him. I mean, that's all of us. Even those that's been around for a while. You lack one thing. And then He tells them what he needs to do. Remember, he came and he said, Lord, good teacher, what must I do to eternal life, to have eternal life? And so he told, okay, this is what you need to do. This is, you lack one thing, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus talked about that, about treasures. And those things are real. You give to poor people and you help poor people and you reach out to poor people and the homeless. And the Bible says you're going to have treasures in heaven, blessing. So he tells them the truth. But he says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. You have treasures in heaven and come and follow me. This is Jesus. Somehow this guy knew something was special about this guy. That's why he came running and he knelt. But then he asked him to do something that he didn't want to do. It says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. Having great possessions is relative, because you and I probably have far more than he did. You and I, we could say, hey, we're pretty good off. Now, it's relative. There's a lot of people that are at People's Church that have more. I don't know why I say those things. I just don't. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples watching this whole thing, and they're probably flabbergasted. They're probably thrown off that Jesus tells this guy he's wealthy to go sell everything and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the point here is not going to be the wealth. But I think there's a lot of truth in it. Paul talked about wealth, even to Christians. And he said there were some. You need to be careful, Timothy, because a lot of people who have wealth, they'll think that they have the answers to things. They have the answer to their business, and that's why they're wealthy, but they don't have the answer to life, and they don't have the wisdom that God has, and you need to teach them in the wisdom of God. And he says a lot of them, the love of money is the root of all evil, and a lot of them have given into that. So there's something to this being rich. And Jesus saying it's going to be difficult for rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But that really isn't his point. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. They said, whoa. What he says. Tells this guy to go sell everything and wow. I mean, it was just kind of blowing them away. If you're going to do something, you got to do this. This is the thing that you lack. Go sell everything and give to the poor. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, he leaves out wealthy. Now he's coming to us all, even those at Grace Community. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when I first studied this, I read a guy who said, well, what there was this smaller hall, opening in the wall in Jerusalem that they would get the camels to kneel down and they would help them through. And it was really hard for them to get through and hard on the animals. And why didn't they walk a little further and just go through the middle thing, you know? Well, actually, there's no key like that. That's eye of a needle. That doesn't exist. You know what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about the eye of a needle. The eye of a needle. He was talking about it's impossible. Because listen to what he said. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. They were blown away. Now, they wouldn't have been blown away if a camel can get down and walk through. No, he was talking about the eye of a needle. They were blown away. How can this be? And they said, well, then who can be saved? If you got to go through eye and needle, who can be saved? Who is it that can actually do that? Who actually can do that? Go through an eye of a needle. What must I do to obtain eternal life? To enter the kingdom of God. He knew this guy was greedy. He knew that he had a point in his life that would be so difficult for him to do. And Jesus points it out to let us know. We can't do what we should do. There will always be something that we lack in. And you say, well, what are we going to do then? How are we going to be saved if there's always something? Well, let's read on. Verse 26, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to them, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. That's what he says. With man it is impossible. But Jesus, if you got to go through an eye of a needle, holy cow, who could be saved? This is crazy. And Jesus said, yeah. You can't do it. You can't go through an eye of a needle. It is impossible for man to be saved in what he does. You can never earn salvation by doing. And let me tell you, I hear that all the time. That guy that I told you about that I was talking to and said I would pray for his dad was in the hospital. And he didn't know I was a pastor. He didn't know I was a Christian. I was just talking good stuff and telling him I would pray. And his reaction in that, well, everybody knows, because now it's coming to the end of his dad's life. He said this, well, everybody knows he's a good man. Well, he's a good man. If he doesn't know Jesus Christ, he's not good enough. How good is good enough to enter into eternal life? How good is good enough? How can we judge that? You see, what we do is we judge our goodness by other people. That's why Jesus pointed out to him the relationship this way, thou shalt not murder. And that's how we measure stuff. We measure stuff this way. We measure our goodness, and we could line up here and put people in order. And I could do a good job in being pretty good at that because I know you, and you know me, and you know who would be last? Oh, see how quiet it got? I would, if I did that, I'd put myself at the last. Good enough. Never. It is impossible with man to enter into eternal life. How are we to judge ourselves? Not by ourselves or by each other. Paul said, man, people who are looking at other people and measure their spirituality by other people are so foolish. He says they're unwise. You can't measure your spirituality by what some people do and don't do. You measure your spirituality in your relationship with God, with God. That's why we'll always say, I need a Savior. Because I'm not good enough to approach God without Jesus Christ. I'm not good enough to lift my head and say, Lord, haven't I cast out demons in your name? Haven't I given to the poor? Haven't I? And he'll say, I never knew you. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. To those, there will be those who will come along and say, well, haven't I cast out demons? Haven't I? In your name. He'll say, I never knew you. Because apparently the ones you were talking about were doing so they could access God. It isn't your doing that can access God. It is only through Jesus Christ. Going back to that scripture in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God for salvation. It is the thing that will cause us to enter into eternal life. The gospel. That is the power. It isn't by I do. Now, yes, I understand, and I hope that you get it, that once you enter in through that eye of the needle, or you enter into the realm with Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he comes into your life, all of a sudden, something inside of you desires him. You know, we still have another desire that's working against that desire. Well, we always have that flesh that is fighting against the spirit. But there's that spirit in you, and you need to feed that spirit. You need to feed the reality of Jesus in you by the word of God, by prayer, by telling people about Jesus and what he's done for you. And he'll give you grace and more grace. And Peter says that he wanted grace to be multiplied in your life. And what that means, that you'll have even a greater desire, a greater love for God. I mean, Paul had such an amazing love for God that he was sold out, willing to do whatever he needed to do. But he knew he didn't know him enough that I may know him and his suffering and the power of his resurrection. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel. Simply put, God so loved us that he gave his son because there was none of us that could enter through the eye of a needle and approach him. There's none of us that had the ability, the goodness, the greatness So he gave his son. Jesus put it like this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, or happy are the poor. Happy are the poor. I mean, that didn't sound right. That didn't sound right. Happy are those who, and the poor means totally bankrupt. Happy are those who are totally bankrupt. Man, you get laid off and you're messed up. You don't know totally bankrupt. He says, happy are those, blessed are those, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You realize that I am nothing without God. That without him, I'm just a sinner. I'll never be good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. I need Jesus Christ in my life. It is the very thing that gives me eternal life. It is the very thing that empowers me. It's the very thing that raises me up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the gospel. It's the very thing that gives me access to the very throne of God, that I can approach God Almighty, the creator of the universe, that I can come into his very presence and I can talk to him as my father. I can call him daddy, Abba Father. That's because of what Jesus has done, not because of me being good. It's because of what he has done for me. When you begin to get that, there's something that happens. You begin to get a certain sense of his love. Something happens in your life that it begins to break down some things, and you see how much he loves you. Now, it's too often we take that for granted. Oh yeah, he loves me. Yeah, he gave his son for me. Instead of really, he loves me. How much he loves me that he came to this earth as man and gave his life for me. If someone brought me a thimble of water and said, hey, this is the ocean. I looked at it. Oh, I tasted it. Oh, it's salty. But I don't have an idea of what the ocean is. And so they tell me, hey, I'm going to fill the bathtub full of water. And that's the ocean. And I've never seen the ocean. And I get the bath full of water and I'm able to float almost a little bit because there's a lot of salt in it. I still haven't grasped. I know a little bit. Because it's salty. But then I go and I drive to the coast and I see it and I stand on the side and I look and it just goes and goes as far as I can see. And then it just falls off like, you know, the earth is flat. Just can't see anymore, just flat. And it looks pretty big. It looks vast. Then I go swimming in it. And a tsunami comes up. And the waves get huge and huge and huge. And it's overwhelming to me. I still don't know how vast it is. So I get on a boat. And I go so far out that I look around. All I can see, every direction is just ocean. And it scares me a little bit. I don't see the land. I'm kind of safe on the land. What? And I'm just wondering, what is the ocean really like? So I get on a jet and I fly to Hawaii and I look down. Wow, look how big it is. Still don't get a real picture of how vastness the ocean is. So I take a rocket to space. And I see that blue world. an amazing picture. Now, different degrees to get me to that place is either vast ocean. I'm telling you, you haven't, and I haven't even begun to splash in the love of God. I think some are still tasting that thimble full of water and thinking about his love. Some are in the bathtub splashing around, oh, he loves me.
Let me tell you, when you jump
in his love and you get an enlightenment on how much he loves you, you become driven. You become driven. You get up in the morning, not dragging, not stumbling as I do to get that first cup of coffee so I can wake up. But when you know his love, there's a bounce to your step. There's something in you that drives you. And because he loves you so much, you want to do for him. You want to do something for him because you sense his love and you know his love. You've been in that bathtub and you know how good it is. Let me tell you, wait. Wait a few weeks as you seek his face, as you pray more, as you study, and maybe some months, and maybe a few years. And the next thing you know, you wake up and you sense the very glory of the Almighty God in your life, and it drives you. It drives you. You don't have time to gossip. It drives you to help. You don't have time to be critical. You're driven to bless. You're so overcome with his love that you want to do good. And you want to bless. And you want to touch lives because of his love. Worship team, come on up. Could we sing the new Amazing Grace? Or do you have something better? You usually have something better.
I have something way better, but we can do it.
You have something way better? We're going to go with what you have, man. We're going to judge it.
No.
Are you swimming in his love? Or are you drowning? Are you enjoying people? You know? Are you enjoying even people that don't like you? Well, that's not right. That's impossible. With man. That's impossible with man. Are you enjoying being with people that hate your guts? What's impossible? No, with God, all things are possible. When you get floating in his love, they're just something. It doesn't matter what they do to you because you love them more than you love yourself. Because you have experienced the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Hey, this morning, if you need prayer, we believe in prayer around here. And you need Jesus Christ, or you need healing in your body, or emotionally you're stressed, or something's happened mentally, and you want prayer, go in this room over there, and we'll have people that will pray for you this morning. Father, today as we go, thank you for the gospel of God. the power of God that gives eternal life. The gospel that saves us. Thank you. For we're all sinners. And we still need Jesus. Thank you for your love in dealing with us. And we thank you in Jesus' name.